All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The title for our Easter study this morning is Walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Luke 24, we'll start in verse 13. When Morgan was pregnant, we got in the habit of walking once a day, having a good walk once a day, because it's healthy for pregnant women to walk for some reason. They tell you to, there's reasons, medical reasons. Go ask somebody who knows. So we got in this habit of walking every day. And then after she had Samuel, then we continued to walk because apparently walking is good for the recovery process for women as well, for some other reason, and go ask somebody who knows. But we got in this habit of walking, so even after she recovered, we kept the routine of the daily walk. So we just had this daily family walk where we pushed the stroller, and those first few weeks, man, Samuel would cry the entire walk. It was annoying. But you know, now it's like been pleasant for a long time now. And it's honestly been one of the most positive, impactful things that we've added to our marriage over the course of, we're coming up on 6 years being married. Over the course of these years, that's probably one of the most positive things we've added, because it's this daily time where we're talking to each other, we're sharing our feelings, we're sharing our frustrations, we're working through conflict, we're also just encouraging each other, we're talking about fun things, we're just on the same page. You know, every day we can count on that hour of quality time together, in addition to whatever else we get, but that hour, we do it in the morning, and that hour every day has been wonderful for our marriage. That's why I really like describing my faith as my walk with the Lord. And unfortunately, that term, walk with the Lord, has been used so much that it might have lost its meaning to many of us. But the image of walking with the Lord captures the idea of what our relationship with God should look like. I go through life step by step, walking arm in arm with the Lord, Him supporting me through trials, Him guiding me where I should go, where I should walk, us talking through my experience together, me and the Lord, Him encouraging me, me worshiping Him, and just us getting on the same page in everything. My whole life being defined by this walk I'm taking with God. Well, in our passage this morning, the resurrected Jesus goes on a walk with two of his followers. So we'll walk with them through this passage. And we'll learn about our walk with the Lord from their walk with the Lord. So we'll start in verse 13 through 18. Which will show us what it's like to talk about Jesus. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? So Jesus had been crucified and buried on Friday. And then Saturday was the Sabbath, so everybody rested. And now it's Sunday. And two of the followers of Jesus are leaving Jerusalem, probably going back home. Now, their Messiah's dead, and that's the guy that they were following around, and that's the guy that they were learning from, and so now they don't have him to follow, and so they're going to go back about their business. It seems like these two disciples, these two followers, weren't part of the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were part of his broader following. And we only get one of their names, Cleopas, who some tradition says that he might have been Jesus's uncle, but really we just don't know who either of these two followers of Jesus are. They're just followers of Jesus. And as these two are walking down the road, they're talking about everything that has just happened over this past week in Jerusalem. In fact, the text says that they're like questioning and debating each other about what happened. They're like they're wrestling through all that stuff that just went down in Jerusalem with Jesus riding in the glorious entry and being hailed as king and all the events that happened throughout the week, and then him being the trial and his crucifixion and everything that went down, his burial. And it's right there, as they're walking and debating and trying to wrestle through this stuff, it's right there that Jesus just strolls up beside them, just walks up as they're walking down the road. They don't recognize him because the text says their eyes were restrained. Now, it's possible that they just didn't recognize Jesus because he was in a glorified body. And you know how, like, when you don't expect to see someone somewhere, and then they're there, it just doesn't register when you see someone out of place. On our honeymoon, there was somebody from like our hometown that was in the hotel that we were staying in Hawaii, and seeing them, I was like, it didn't register who they were at first. Yeah, so like, you know, that kind of thing. It might have been that, but it also might have been that Jesus, I mean, he purposely kept them from seeing. The word restrained is kind of like hold back. So he like held their eyes back from seeing who he was. So this stranger, Jesus, asked them what they're talking about. Why are you guys so sad? What are you debating about? Cleopas sarcastically says, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have just gone down? Have you been living under a rock? I mean, he has been living under a rock. It's really fun to be the reader of this because we know what they don't know. We know that they're talking to Jesus directly. My notes flipped sideways. I remind myself to lock that next time. Now, not for nothing, but God responds to us when he's a big enough part of our lives where we're genuinely talking to him and genuinely talking about him, discussing our faith, debating scripture, wrestling through the things we believe. There's a significant amount of mystery in our faith. There's plenty that we don't know. There's plenty that we don't understand. And Christ shows up when we care enough to talk through those things. Growing up, my dad's style of discipline wasn't spankings or groundings. That was more my mom's style. But my dad's style of discipline was to sit me down and have a 3-hour conversation about all the ins and outs of what I did wrong and every angle and discussing how I do it in the future and diagramming out on a legal pad and writing out a contract about my behavior. And so I was a hyper kid. So sitting there for 3 hours was just torture. It was worse than spankings or grounding. But there's things I learned in those conversations that I still remember to this day. And it worked, that discipline. Now, the Lord might not be sitting us down and talking our ear off, but you can imagine how impactful conversation can be. We can think about it this way. How can you possibly get to know someone if you never talk to them? Or how important is someone to you, really, if you never talk about them? They never come up. And why would anyone reveal themselves to you more if you've been uninterested in what they've already shown you about themselves? All I'm saying is, I don't know if Jesus shows up to these two disciples, walks with them on the road, if they just moved on after Jesus died. If they just blocked it out of their mind, they said, oh, he's dead, let's move on to the next thing. I don't know if Jesus shows up and walks with them. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus, is an extremely important part of our walk with Jesus. Verse 19 through 24 remind us to hear about Jesus. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So when they sarcastically ask these followers, these two guys, when they sarcastically ask Jesus if he's the one, if he's the only one who hasn't heard about what's happened, Jesus is like, heard what? What are you talking about? So the two followers of Jesus start telling Jesus' own story to him. The things that they've seen personally and the things that they've heard from other followers. They say, there's this man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet. He was a mighty miracle worker. But the Jewish and Roman leaders crucified him on Friday. We were hoping that he was going to be the savior of Israel. So we're broken. We're sad because who we thought was going to save Israel died. But we heard this morning that some of the other women followers went to his tomb and found it empty. And they came back to us and they said, angels said he's alive. So we sent more disciples to check it out. And the tomb really was empty. We don't know where he is. We haven't seen him. So we don't know what to think about any of this. We don't know what's going on. The irony of them telling Jesus' story to him is hilarious. As much as we might want to believe that we can know it all, we can't. As limited beings, it's impossible for us to know everything. It's impossible for us to experience everything. So to know God, we're dependent on both our own personal knowledge and our personal experience, as well as the true knowledge and experience of others. In college, I used to say that I learned more from conversations with my classmates than I did from the classes themselves or from reading the textbooks. Because, I don't know, there's only so much I can gain from a lecture. You know, you guys are like, yeah, I know, man. There's only so much I can gain from someone talking. There's only so much I can gain from reading. But with the classmates, each of us gets something else. And each of us kind of, something sticks out to us. So I might learn something that my classmate didn't learn, and he might learn something I didn't learn. And so we're able to like share with each other and teach each other and debate through our take on the things. And you learn so much more from just being in that environment around others sharing that information to you. So Scripture, our Bibles, the church, and our fellow Christians all function as reliable ways for us to hear about the Lord more, for us to learn about Him, for us to understand Him correctly, for us to get to know the Lord better personally. And you notice these two disciples knew some things about Jesus from their own personal experience. They also had to hear some things about Jesus from other disciples. And in a few verses, they're going to have to hear some more things about Jesus from Jesus himself. Similarly, even though we have a personal relationship with God, we have direct access to God ourselves, we can't confirm we're on the right track without hearing from Scripture and hearing from the church and hearing from fellow Christians, all of which God uses to correct us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to keep us walking down that path with Him. Verses 25 through 31, we see what it looks like to know Jesus. Verse 25, then He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. He vanished from their sight. Gone. Poor guys. They're just trying to figure it out. They don't know what's going on. Jesus comes and says, "You foolish ones." Of course, Jesus is right to say it because they had the whole Old Testament pointing to this moment. Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus here is calling Himself the Messiah of Daniel chapter 7 when He says He's the Son of Man. The Messiah in Daniel 7 who has this triumphant victory for His everlasting kingdom. It's the same Messiah who in Isaiah 53, another passage that Jesus taught on, suffers and dies for others, but yet still lives and prospers. The mystery of Isaiah 53. Now, if they really believed the Old Testament, and if they really believed Jesus' teachings, they would have known this was the plan from the beginning. They would have known that this is absolutely necessary, that Christ has to die and raise from the dead in order to accomplish that salvation that they are expecting from Him. They're looking to Him for. But Jesus, He doesn't leave them there. He teaches them. He goes through the Old Testament and step by step teaches them how the Old Testament has been pointing to Him all along. Now they have this long conversation. They finally arrive at their destination, and Jesus is just going to keep on walking, just keep going. And they say, "No, you got to come stay with us." The text says they constrain Him. They insist that He stays with them and has dinner and stays the night. So they sit down for dinner, and Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it and hands it off, just like He did at the Last Supper, just like He did at many of their other suppers that they had together. feeding of the 5,000 being one of them. And right at that moment, it clicked. That's Jesus right there. We've seen this before. We've seen him bless and break bread like that before. And they realize, I don't know if it's because he's literally done that move before and they've seen it, or if, you know, the Lord obviously let them see, remove the restraint from their eyes so that they knew who he was. And right at that moment, he just vanishes. So mysterious. It's like a mic drop. He's out. Now you get it. I'm gone. Moving on to the next disciples to talk to. Now, the reason why Jesus used the Old Testament to show these two followers who he was is because that's what they knew. They spent their whole childhood growing up memorizing the Old Testament. So that's the place they should have seen Jesus. And he shows them that in that book they studied their whole lives, he was there the entire time. For us, most of us didn't grow up memorizing the Old Testament. If you did, I'd love to hear your reciting of Leviticus later on. But we did have a million experiences where Jesus was there. Before our son was born, we had 3 miscarriages. And I know many of you have shared similar experiences. And so you might think our question would be, how could God let this happen? That we would have these losses when we desire a baby. And that really wasn't what was top of mind for me. My mind went kind of the opposite direction of how does anybody get born? Like, there's so many things that could go wrong. It's a miracle that anybody is healthy enough to go through all of the challenges of that go through pregnancy and being born and through your childhood. It's a miracle that anybody is alive at all. It brought me a new perspective to Psalm 118, verse 13, which many of us are familiar with. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Brought a whole new light to that passage. So when you think about it, when you were just cells in your mother's womb forming, Jesus was there. And when she was having contractions and your heart rate was dropping every contraction, Jesus was the one pumping that heart rate back up. Amen. And when you were finally born and it was time to take your first breath, Jesus was the one blowing air into your lungs so you could breathe. When you were an infant and your fever was getting too high, it was getting dangerous and your brain was going to melt, Jesus threw some ice cubes in there and cooled you down. When you were a toddler and you ran out into the middle of the street, Jesus was the one who stopped traffic for you. When you were a kid and you had to experience trauma that a kid shouldn't have to experience, Jesus was the one embracing you so that you didn't lose yourself forever. When you were a teenager and you did that stuff that you should have gotten in trouble with, that should have changed your whole life, Jesus was the one giving you the grace to let you get away with it. When you were in your 20s and you had no idea what you were doing, Jesus was the one opening and shutting doors, the right ones, to make sure you landed in the right spot. When you had kids of your own and something happened and you weren't expecting this, you don't know how to deal with this, Jesus was the one whispering in your ear the wisdom that you needed just enough for that moment. When you began to see your own body start to break down, Jesus was the one to show you a picture of eternity and what you would have forever. It's not just the Old Testament that points to Jesus. Our whole lives that you and I have experienced points to Jesus. I may not know everything that you've been through, but he does. And if you look back in those experiences, you can see him there in each of those moments. You can realize that you can know him personally. Verse 32 to 35, sharing Jesus. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These two followers, they couldn't believe they didn't recognize who Jesus was. They're like, was that not eating on us this whole time? Was our hearts not burning while he was with us? So they immediately get up and go all the way back to Jerusalem. They just spent a whole day leaving Jerusalem. They get up and go all the way back. And they confirm with the other disciples the other reports that Jesus is alive. We have multiple reports coming in now of seeing Jesus. And they told the disciples, the other disciples, of their testimony of what they experienced walking with the Lord, walking with Jesus. Those who really encounter Jesus are quite motivated to share that encounter with others. Just like Jesus tells the saved man in Mark chapter 5, Jesus tells him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. And what did the people do? The people marveled when they heard. Those who walk with the Lord, those who share the Lord with others, when they do. So as we close today, if you're a follower of Jesus, be encouraged to share your walk with the Lord with everyone you can. You may not see yourself as a religion expert or a famous theologian or renowned philosopher. That may not be what you see yourself as, or you may not see that as your gifting, but you are an expert on how the Lord has worked in your own life. You're the expert on how the Lord has worked in your own life. So share that with others. Share your walk with the Lord with others. And watch the Lord work in their lives just as he's worked in yours. Our walk with the Lord includes talking about Jesus, talking to him, hearing about him, knowing him personally, and sharing him with others. And that's what we're reminded to do today as we celebrate his resurrection. We're reminded to walk with him, for him to be that major part of every aspect of our lives, for us to be talking about him, hearing about him, knowing him, sharing him with others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being this encouraging voice to us. That we have a special experience of how you've worked in our lives. And from that experience, we can share who you are with others. And from that experience, we know who you are ourselves. You've impacted us in a way where We want to be talking about you. We want to hear more about you from others. Help us in our walk with you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never trusted Jesus, if you're given your life to him, to walk with him, today's the day for you to make that commitment, for you to lift up your arms and let him save you. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you want to raise your hand now, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time? Those of you raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for ministering to these who are hearing your word and hearing your call in their lives. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Jesus, they know that they can have forgiveness of all their sins and have eternal life. And I pray that they enter into that relationship with you today, that they begin to walk with you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning and you've already trusted in Jesus, but through the memory of the resurrection this morning, the Lord has reignited your excitement for your walk with him, that he's used his word and his spirit to pull you back on the path with him, so that he's that main part of your life, the part of your life that you're talking about, the part of your life that you're looking to hear more about, that knowing him is central to every aspect of your life, central to your personal life, central to your marriage, central to the way you walk around this world, whether that's work, going to the grocery store, every part of your life is centered on him, and that you want to share that with others. If the Lord has re-excited that walk with him in your hearts, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included? Amen, amen. Father, thank you for these who you've spoken to about your walk with them. Hopefully, you've shown them, Lord, how you've been there their whole life and how you're with them right now. They don't have to earn your presence. We couldn't even if we wanted to. You're already there. I pray that they walk with you. You're the central part of their lives. They want to talk about you. They want to hear about you. They want to know you. They want to share you with others. Pray that you encourage them in all that. They walk away joyful this morning. For all of us, Lord, we praise you. You're such a good God, and we worship you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.